asked me about that song this week, and so then my wife got the song out, and she asked me if I would sing it this week, and I said, well, you know, that really goes with my sermon on Sunday, and so I think that would be a good. I appreciate the words to that song, and I know the person who wrote it. Goodbye, my way. Hello, God's way. That is the key to successful Christian living. And, of course, it's the requirement for salvation is to let go of your own way and repent of whatever it is you're trusting in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it's not just for salvation. It's for a lot of things as a believer as well. And so in Romans chapter 12, we see both as we go there and turn in our Bibles to that chapter in verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It was about 3 or 4 weeks ago that I preached on the subject of giving and how that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is truth. That is from the Bible. And yet we don't act like it in our daily lives. We don't want to give. We want to take. We assume that taking and receiving is much more of a blessing than giving. But it is not true. And the Bible tells us that over and over again. And it's interesting in Acts chapter 20 where it says how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Jesus, it's never recorded that Jesus actually said that. But it doesn't make the Bible wrong, because it says how he said. I think how he said was like this when he died on the cross. I think that's how he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I put this in here. I don't know how profound it is, but no matter how expensive the donation, a sacrifice is still greater than the donation. You remember when Jesus was sitting by the offering boxes, people were giving money and dropping things in the offering box, and the disciples were impressed with the large amounts that some were giving. But Jesus pointed out this widow woman who dropped in just two mites, and yet Jesus told his disciples that she gave more than the others, because she gave all. She gave all that she had. And that's the theme today, and that's the idea here, is to understand our reasonable service. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. How merciful is God? How merciful has God been to you and I? Well, we can think of a lot of things that God has done for us. Some miracles, some answers to prayer, some things that God has granted in our lives that we did not deserve, and amazing grace upon us. But what is the most merciful thing that God's ever done? When he gave his only begotten son, when he gave his life upon the cross, when he gave himself willingly to die to be the sacrifice for sin. Number one, sacrifice was made for us. All right, we've got to understand that when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there are other spiritual, or should I say, false religious leaders out there who have done things or even died maybe as martyrs, but they did not give themselves on behalf of the people who followed them. They had no way to save them or to forgive their sins. But sacrifice was made for us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, who gave himself for us. And then over in 2 Corinthians, keep your finger in Romans, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Of course, he's not talking about material wealth, but rather the grace of God. Though he was rich as the Son of God, rightfully so, he became poor and died on the cross so that we, through his poverty, could have the riches of heaven and the riches of glory. If you're not saved today, you don't have that. But let me tell you something. It is for you. It is That sacrifice was made for you. He died upon the cross for you as much as he died for anyone else. And that sacrifice was made for all of mankind. Not all of mankind are saved. Not all of man is saved. But all of humankind has been paid for. And he did that on the cross for you and I. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the obvious example of sacrifice, Jesus did not donate himself. He gave himself. It was a complete sacrifice, 100%. Before Jesus came in the Old Testament, they would bring an animal sacrifice, and the priest would take it and slit its throat and allow the blood to flow freely and the life of that animal to be drained and laid upon the altar and then burn it as a burnt offering. That was ultimate. They didn't say, okay, that was nice, now I'm going to take my lamb and go back home. No, it was ultimate. It was 100%. Jesus Christ didn't just give himself somewhat. He gave himself completely. It was so severe that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how much he felt it. But then secondly, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, thankfully, since Jesus' death upon the cross and that sacrifice and, of course, his resurrection, there has been no need for another death of any kind. No more animal sacrifices were required. Certainly no human sacrifices required. And so now it is referred to as a living sacrifice. And so sacrifice is asked of us. Now, if you're not saved, you might not see why you should. But those of us who are saved, there ought to be no explanation needed as to why we should be a living sacrifice for him. And so, sacrifice is asked of us who are saved. And it says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I remember years ago hearing about a man who was dying in the hospital. And as he was dying, he was just barely breathing and had a machine helping him to breathe. And the preacher was there and he said, I want to tell you something. And bend down. And so he bends down and put your ear to my lips. And he said, I want to dedicate the rest of my life to the Lord. To be honest, that sounds like a joke. You know, to wait to the last mile and decide, I think I'll give it away now. That's not wholly acceptable. Now listen, you can get saved at the last breath. Don't get me wrong. The thief on the cross got saved at the last moment. You can be saved just before you die and go to heaven. But that man wasn't saying that. He was saying, I want to dedicate the rest of what? It looked like you used it for something else. Now understand that Jesus came knowing what he was coming for. Jesus did not live high on the hog and then decide to just do something at the end. This was all understood and predetermined. We're in Romans chapter 12. You go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also, consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amazing how many Christians act like, well, I got that life insurance policy, but I still want to keep the sin going on. That's fun. The Bible says sin is fun. I agree. Sin is fun. The Bible says the pleasures of sin for a season, but it's only for a season. But the Bible tells us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't do that with my eyes. Why? Because my eyes belong to him, as we'll see in a minute. My life is dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian, and maybe you are saved, but not only you and God know that, but if you call yourself a Christian, and yet you just allow sin to reign in your mortal body, there's certainly something wrong here. You are not a living sacrifice. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. How many of you have yielded? How many? We've all yielded our members to do something wrong. We have allowed our body to be involved in some kind of sin, whether it's our eyes, our ears, our thoughts, our brain, whatever it may be. It says, don't do that. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Could be that you have marks on your body from something you did in past time. But now yield yourself unto the Lord and serve Him with the body He's given. If you turn with me in Matthew chapter number 16, this is about self-denial. Here's what I can tell you. Salvation sounds like a really good deal, and it is. It's free. But I'm afraid some of us are very fraudulent in our attitude towards God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, Jesus told His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. And take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We'll talk about that at the end. Jesus denied himself and took up his cross. But you know what? In denying himself, like a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, it springs forth a whole stalk of corn and many ears with many kernels of corn. So Jesus Christ, who denied himself and took up his cross, has reaped a huge harvest. There are thousands upon millions of people who have been saved and born again because Jesus Christ denied himself. You know why we don't see much of that? Because we don't have very many of us who are believers denying ourselves and taking up our cross and dying daily and dying for a cause bigger than ourselves. It's interesting, John 3:16 says what we all know, but 1 John 3:16 says, who laid down his life for us so that we would learn to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Christian way is to give up personal ambition. Goodbye my way. Hello God's. The American Christianity, though, is very different than that. When I listen to American Christians talk, it's almost like this is all there is. And we've got to put all of our efforts onto getting this country back. Look, I'd love for that to happen. There's a lot of me that would love for that to happen. But I'm going to a different country. And my job is to be taking people to that country. That's my job. That's my number one job. And We have a lot of good Christians, but not necessarily godly Christians. We have a lot of good Christian kids, but not necessarily godly Christians. You wonder why there's such a struggle with young people doing the right thing. I'm going to tell you, this is the reason right here. It's simply not having died to self and being a living sacrifice. What we do is we look around and say, well, John Smith, he's a Christian. He does about the same as I do. And Mary Jo, she's a Christian. And as long as I live up to... I won't look bad as long as I'm kind of the same level. And we compare ourselves with all the other Christians around us instead of comparing ourselves with the one who is Christ. And we've just fooled ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is probably the other text for the day. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Did you not understand that when you say you got saved, that was a purchase? Jesus purchased you. He paid for you. I mean, if someone pays for you, that's purchasing. He paid for you. He paid your sin debt. You're redeemed. Verse 20 says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 19 again, ye are not your own. Well, why can't you look at that magazine? What's wrong? Are you scared? No, not scared. What's wrong? You afraid your mommy's going to find out you're looking at that picture? No. It's that these eyes aren't my eyes anymore. They belong to somebody else, and he doesn't want me looking at that magazine. Who? Who owns your eyes? The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for my sin. Why don't you do this and this and this? Because that belongs to him. Now, I'm sure that there are people in this room that give tithes and offerings. We pass the plate. I don't know. I'm sure somebody put something in. And in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about, will a man rob God? And then it says, yet you have robbed me. How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The 10% of our income belongs to the Lord. And if he's laid upon our heart to give offering on top of that, that belongs to the Lord. And if a man doesn't do that, the Bible says in Malachi 3, you have robbed me in this area. But you know what? If he owns your body, and yet your body isn't 100% given to him, you're robbing him in that area. There are things that God doesn't want me to listen to with my ears, so I don't. There are things God doesn't want me to focus on and think about, and so I don't. I'm not sure there is anyone at all. I don't think there is any certain movie at all, R-rated or even PG-13 rated, that I could sit down with Jesus and watch. Because I don't think we could get all the way through it without me being really, really, really uncomfortable. But if you can find another Christian Joe Blow somewhere that's doing it, it'll salve your conscience. But that's not who we're impressing. I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. See, the thing about Jesus is not only would he not appreciate a lot of the storyline and the dialogue and the graphics, but he knows the people behind it that are making that stuff and what they're up to. Some of you in California know who I'm talking about too. It just shouldn't be a part of us, but it is. And we become what's called carnal Christians. Our flesh is still ours, and we run it, and we feed it. And we're not a living sacrifice. We don't act like the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we don't act like we're going to glorify God with our body and our spirit, which belong to him. Instead, we still take possession of it to do what else we think we should do with it. That's wrong. That's not Christianity. I know it's modern-day Christianity, but it's not Bible Christianity. So back in Romans chapter number 12, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Now there's nobody in here that's holy, holy, holy. There's nobody in here that's perfect. But yet I've noticed something when I read the Bible that he accepts imperfect sacrifices sometimes. As long as that individual in their heart is right before him. He was impressed with a widow's two mites. I don't think that widow was perfect, but that was a holy offering she gave. He was impressed with even foreigners coming to him and saying, Lord, I know I'm just a dog, but dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from your table. Humble heart. The Lord is very nigh to a humble and contrite heart, but a proud heart He rejects. He despises. And so a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, as pastor, I have to be very careful because I do a lot of scheduling. It's very easy for me to look at my personal schedule and to make sure that what I want done doesn't interfere with the church schedule is. Anybody understand what I'm saying? That's easy for me to do. I have to be careful. I'm not doing that. There are times when I have to say, you know what? What I want, my flesh wants, isn't what we're going to do. There are times when what I think my plan is going to get changed by the Lord. There's many, many times where I've sat down and I've planned out certain, like this summer, for instance. Can I tell you right now that this summer is not going how I planned it a couple months ago? Just listen. And yet, I know that's what God wants. And it's okay. It's all good. Why? Because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. See, we have missionary letters. We read those letters. And we talk about the missionaries. And, oh, pray for those missionaries. But you know what? Every one of us should be of the mindset of a missionary. A missionary gives up his own life, so to speak. Oh, there's some missionaries out there. We try to steer clear of those. But a missionary gives up his own life and lives in a foreign country and lives amongst people who are very different and yet does it for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And giving their life as a living sacrifice, like we talked about with our story of Eric Little a few weeks ago in Vacation Bible School, saying no to gold championships and gold medals and becoming a missionary to Chinese people and dying a prisoner in a Chinese camp. You say, what a waste. The world calls it a waste, but God didn't. There's gold medals being handed out to Eric Little in heaven. But we don't see that. I saw a slogan the other day. The world's zeros are God's heroes a lot of times in church. I'm keenly aware that if the world is patting me on the back, I'm probably not doing something right. The world's zeros could still very well be God's heroes in a godly, Bible-believing church. Don't ever forget, His idea of holy, acceptable, is different than you and I might think. Which is your reasonable service. Our oldest child is an engineer, and it's not a brag. I hope you don't take it that way. He already makes more money than I do, and I'm his dad. You know, he'd been doing it for a year. I fully believe that if God were to call him, he would walk away from that and do whatever God led him to do. I fully believe he would. He texts us very often. He'll send us Bible verses and messages. And he sent one late last night just as we were about to pray and go to bed. So we FaceTimed and we all prayed together. I know that his desire to seek the Lord. In fact, he got a couple weeks of vacation. You know what he did with it last week? He went to teen camp. You know what he's doing with his next week of vacation? He's going to junior camp this week. Why? Well, part of it is he was raised that way, to think that way. But more importantly, I believe he believes that is the right way. That is the right way to prove the perfect will of God. Is to just let God have it. His pastor said, hey, we were going to go on a missions trip that got canceled because of COVID. Could you go with these kids? Sure. Single, got nothing else to do. I'll do that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. I think a lot of people forget that. If you drive around Custer on Saturday night, I don't do it very often, but if you drive around Custer on Saturday night, there's churches that have parking lots full of cars. I can't speak for all of them, but I do know this in some cases because I've seen the advertisements. It's just easier to get rid of the church obligation on Saturday night than to tie up a whole Sunday. I mean, lots of things we could be doing in the middle of the day on Sunday. We go in the evening on a Saturday, get our obligation over, and hey, you know it's called the Lord's Day? Did you know this country in our Constitution has a phrase in there, Sunday's accepted? They're not allowed to do any work on Sunday. I don't think they follow that anymore. They thought of it as the Lord's Day 200 years ago. Someone told me that they were supposed to be driving in the parade next week until they found out that it was going to be Sunday morning. And they said, you find yourself a different driver. Good for them. But you know why? You know why Christians can't even worship on Sunday anymore? Because it's too inconvenient. It's not jiving with their plan. Does that sound like living sacrifice to you? Does it sound like, look, this nation was built on sacrifice. God's church was built on sacrifice. I don't mean to embarrass Bob, but Bob and his wife, they were givers, not takers. I don't think they're perfect. His sister's here, she can tell you. But I was talking to the one that's just turning 18, the kid that's just now turning 18. I was talking to him. I said, you know what? We need new generation to replace that generation of thinking, of giving rather than taking. We look at the situation and we say, well, but if I do that, I won't have anything left. That's exactly right. Jesus didn't say, I'll give a portion of me. I'll cut off an arm and a leg. No, all of me he gave. He said, yeah, well, he knew he was going to ride 3 days. Listen, he went through the most excruciating, and not just painful, but God himself became the sin of the world. And I think a lot of us are more like the donators. We'll donate if it's not going to cost us too much. That's not the same as sacrifice. Last night, Miss Wilma, my wife, said to me, I confess I've been a terrible sinner. And I just looked at her. I've known that for a while. No, I just looked at her like, what are you talking about? She said, I don't know what I was doing with my time a couple months ago. I don't know what I was doing. If you're visiting, we've taken in 3 young people into our home recently. Little squirts. Diaper squirts. All right? And she said, I don't know what I was doing with my time. But you know, and then she said, but I also was not feeling very good back then. She said, but you know what? I feel great now. I really believe that God has used that whole situation with us taking in little children as therapy for her. That's not why we did it. And has blessed her with renewed health and strength and the ability to do more. That's what I wish we would all understand. When you give it all, he makes up the difference. He doesn't... I don't believe for a minute that the widow woman went home after she gave it all and then just starved. And we say all the time, but I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But if you'll give of yourselves, there is a need for more teachers. There's a need for more of a lot of things in our church. And I know the very thought is scary. I know those little, even me saying, would anyone sit with some of the young people during lunch today? Some of you decided you're not staying for lunch. I just changed my mind. That's scary. It's okay if it's scary. Dying on the cross was scary. Your cross is scary. That's why it's called a cross. It's a sacrifice. And amazingly, when you do sacrifice, it's amazing how God comes alongside and provides and gives you what you didn't have before. And the ability to do more. And that leads to the third point. Sacrifice ensures greater blessing for us. Because the end of the verse, in verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. And oh, what a sad thing to see the conformity of this world by Christians. First of all, trusting in his sacrifice ensures our own salvation. But then also, by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, we put ourselves in the position to not be conformed to this world. A lot of Christian parents are quietly sad that their children aren't more focused on God. But you know what? If you don't have, if you've got one foot on where it should be and you've got one foot in the world, you're not giving a stable home. If you're trying to demonstrate to your children that you can still have one foot in the world, they're not getting it. And what happens is we watch the next generation getting more conformed to this world. Right now we have people telling us that it's okay to be Christian and homosexual. There might even be somebody in this room that thinks that. Look, God hates pride. Anybody who calls a month their Pride Month, there's a problem right there. Okay? But let me stop and say that my body as a living sacrifice is totally in God's hands, and I want you to understand something. I'm not against homosexuality because it really bothers me. Because I know preachers that preach against it because I can tell they personally hate that sin. That's not the right way to preach against it. You know why it's wrong? Because God hates it. See, the truth is, there's some sin that you don't hate, and you won't preach against that one. I've seen and heard of men who were heavy-hearted just heavy-handed on that sodomy, and turn around and have a kid that became one. Because their real reason for being hateful towards that sin was not godly. It was their own personal vendetta. That's not a living sacrifice either. See, as a preacher, I know that you have to be careful that you don't just preach your pet peeves and your hobby horses. On the other hand, you've got people who were very much against homosexuality until their own son or daughter or grandson or daughter was one, and all of a sudden they've changed their position on it. Again, that shows the selfishness involved as well. But you know why it's wrong? Because the Bible tells us it's wrong. Because God says He hates sin. That's why it's wrong. That's what makes it sin. And as a living sacrifice, it ought not matter what my opinion is or what I think about it. It's just sin because God hates it. That's why it's wrong. And shame, truly shame, on the people who want to call or try to make a rainbow, which was the promise of God to man, to become a symbol of pride. And shame on Christians and Christian families who are trying to say that their child is a Christian homosexual. Or something. That's an oxymoron. I mean, you talk about not presenting your body a living sacrifice. And not allowing your body to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Can I say it this way? I'm confident my children will never be there and never be in that type of situation, if they will have the understanding that their bodies are a living sacrifice now. That their bodies, every day of their lives, are to be a constant sacrifice to the Lord. Why did my son say to his pastor, "Yes, I'll give my week to go to camp if that's what you need"? Why? Because that's my life. My life is a sacrifice. I want to please the Lord. I just want to be exactly where He wants me to be. Oh, but you'll give up this and this and this. So what? It's all on the altar. Can I say it this way? If you'll die, you won't have to worry about it later. If you'll learn to die to your own self and let God be God, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. If you'll die now, you won't have to be so upset when the doctor looks at you and say, "You're dying." Honestly, you as a Christian should sit in the doctor's office and the doctor says, "I'm afraid to tell you this, but you are terminal. You're going to die. I'm sorry to tell you this." I hope that you can look him back in the eye and say, "No, sir, I died a long time ago." "You mean I get to go home? That's okay. But I died a long time ago." Christians get so easily offended. If you're dead, you shouldn't be getting offended. Christians get so wrapped up in this world. Look, if you're dead to this world, it shouldn't matter. And so, it's a blessing to be a living sacrifice because it keeps you from being conformed to this world. I I have no idea what this gory world is doing. I see certain headlines once in a while and I just roll my eyes and shake my head and move on. I could care less what Holly Weird is up to now. I don't care what's going on and that's whatever. I'm dead to that stuff. I need to be. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. And I don't want my children to think that it's okay to be conformed to this world. I've always tried to show them how the silly and a lack of value this world has in its whole system. Don't be conformed. But instead it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is why I got into the habit of scrolling through RVs. There are RVs all over the place. And so on Marketplace, on my phone, there's these RVs for sale. You know? And I'm looking at these RVs and I'm thinking, but you know, in the back of my mind, I know, why in the world would I... Look, I'm sorry if you own an RV, and I'm not trying to offend you. I know some wonderful people, that's all they own is an RV. They live in an RV, they go everywhere. The point is that if I buy an RV, then I got to put it somewhere. Then I got to take care of it, make sure it doesn't get, you know, make sure it's winterized and doesn't get hailed on. And then I got to use it. I got to find time to use it. And so... in order for me to justify all of that, I got to get one that's so cheap it's a no-brainer. And then I realize if I buy one that's so cheap, it's going to fall apart before I get it down the road. And so I'm just not sure I'm supposed to have an RV. Years ago, I was at Rushmore Shadows with my wife, and they had us convinced that we should buy a membership. And I mean, they were putting it on. I mean, they're like, oh, we got a discount for this. Your blue eyes, there's a discount for that. Oh, your parents are at Heart Ranch. There's a discount for that. Oh, you've never owned an RV before. There's a discount for that. You have four children. There's a discount for that. I mean, and you'll be able to do this and this and this. And if you go to Timbuktu over here, and if you go to this place over here, you'll have membership. And you go, and it's like, wow, that sounds like a good deal. Well, think about it. And all of a sudden, in the middle, the Holy Spirit is just like, I think we'll think about it. And they were chasing us out the door. I mean, literally chasing us out the door as we're getting in our car. Oh, but we forgot about this discount. I got home and I thought, man, we almost bit the hook. What about you dummies? You know why? Because my flesh likes the idea of sitting by a campfire and camping and... But I'll be honest, I drive by Rushmore Shadows, I look over there, I'm like, shadows, nothing. It's just a bunch of spots out in the sun. And I shake my head every time I would drive by thinking I almost bit the hook. My flesh almost bit that one. But all of us have bit one or another. Listen, I can't. Why? Because it's not my body. Now, if God wants me to have a little vacation, and He does, and our family's going to get together a little bit later in the summer, and that's fine. That's great. But what does God want? Because here's what the devil knows. As soon as you bite onto this one, and as soon as you tie onto that one, there's less of you that's available for this over here, which happens to be God's service. And if you fill your mind with pornography, you can still go, die and go to heaven if you're a Christian. But boy, you have a hard time struggling and thinking straight and having confidence and being able to weather through that fog of junk in your mind. There's a lot of things that we allow the devil to tie onto us and to hook us in our rights. But you know what's a blessing? When you can prove the perfect will of God. And Daniel said, I know the king wants us to eat that. I know the king wants us to drink that. But I want to prove to you that our God's way is better. And may I say to you that my God has proven to me And I want to say this very carefully, but I believe it's true. And he's proven to my children that his way is better. His way. Not half and halfway. But his way is better. And they know it. And I know it. And so to bring in young people into our home or whatever it might be, it's all good. I'm not saying it's all good all the time, but it's all good. Because I know that's what he wants. And his way's better. Recently someone said, well, do you need some money? You got about 2 more hours a day. Can you give me a clock with 26 hours in it? Yeah. No, money's not what we need. But honestly, to have a wife who's joyfully changing diapers and happy to be, that's a gift from the Lord. We were here yesterday cleaning the church building, re-cleaning the church building, re-cleaning the church building. Because while we were cleaning the church building, somebody's going around and uncleaning the church building. But one day, those living sacrifices pay off. And you prove what is his perfect will. Proving the perfect will of God. Proving that God's way is the better way. And only those who wholly, 100% wholly, surrender to him understand that. And what happens is the carnal Christian goes halfway, and then after it doesn't work, they go, see, Pastor, I did it this way, and it doesn't work. I'm going to go to the neo-church now. No, it wasn't the church. It was you having 1 foot here and 1 foot here. Well, how come my kid went through the youth group, and they're still not? I'll tell you why, because you got 1 foot here and 1 foot here, and your kid sees it. Don't blame God when you're not on the altar 100%. You know, it's the secret of usefulness. This whole thing I'm talking about, it's the secret of usefulness. God does not need talent. Look at me. He doesn't need talent. God doesn't need talent. God doesn't need special ability. But God needs someone that's 100% on the altar. That's what God needs. And if you're not 100%, he's not interested. I mean, there's no animal sacrifice that he took 75%. That's not how it works. And so the secret of being used of God is to be 100% given to God. Years ago, I was in a big city, and I was waiting for a bus, you know. And, oh, there's a bus, finally! There's a bus! Traffic everywhere. Yeah. Oh, and as it gets about half a block away, it's like, no service. Meow. Bus, empty, 50 seats, no service. What? It's going where I want to go. It won't take, I could have got on there and sat on the seat. How come? No service. A lot of Christians, that's the sign they have. A lot of availability, a lot of potential, but no service. Too occupied with something else. But this living sacrifice is the secret to blessings in the Christian life. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to save your life, lose it. That's not talking about salvation. Psalm 37 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Years ago, my wife and I realized that we made a mistake. We stopped having children. Now, at the time, the 18-year-old, you know, when we were introduced to him, it was like, oh, we can't do any more of this. This guy's a mess. The last two, I mean, it was like, and you that have been parents, you know. It's like, how in the world, we can't handle it. It's a terrible decision. I'm just being real honest with you right now. Terrible decision. Because my wife loves being a mom. She loves it. And I think she's pretty good at it. So the Lord, in his wonderful grace and mercy, is allowing us to be a mom to kids that aren't biologically ours. and it's good. It's good for them, I think, but it's good for us too. Be a living sacrifice. A lot of people going through Custer County, and 99.9% of them are all about themselves. I meet them, I rub shoulders with them, I see them. I see some rigs going down the road that are worth more than my house. But I'm not sure that it really makes them smile any bigger. I'm not sure it's really satisfying. I know for sure they can't take it with them. Not saying it's wrong to own one. I just know for me, I need to be a living sacrifice. Because my job is to be a living sacrifice. And if more of us would be a living sacrifice, it'd change this whole country. It'd change this world. It'd make a difference that can't be made any other way. Are you a living sacrifice? Or are you just saved? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you for truth. We thank you for Scripture. I don't know the heart of every person in this room. I don't know if everyone is saved. Or if there is someone here that's not born again, that they would understand their need to be saved. I do think that the majority of the people in this room understand salvation. And I do think that most of us, the issue is ourselves. Not wanting to be put on the altar. The glaring realization is when we get offended and when we get our plans changed. And when it becomes obvious that there's still a lot of flesh there. Lord, help us to recognize what we are and where we ought to be. Make us more like you. Make us a living sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to be that. Cause us to see the need. Lord, help us to recognize that our children are watching. They're learning from what we do. They're seeing it. And may the ones who are a living sacrifice be an example of the right way and how it is to be that way. And there are rewards, not necessarily on earth, but treasures in heaven. Lord, you were an example to us. You died. You gave all of yourself for us. Help us, Lord, to see how giving all of ourselves for you is not a losing cause. And just as you did, you'll raise us up one day. May we be servants, proving what is the perfect will of God, proving that it really is the best to be 100% given to you. May this be our concern and our desire today. In Jesus' name, amen.